1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We're kind of getting back in the groove of things. We've moved into this house and spent $1 million to fix it up, and it's sunshiny out, and the birds are chirping. By the way, the birds are chirping. Oh, well, there's one right now. There is our meadowlark, one of the prettiest sounding birds you'll ever listen to out here. Okay, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is putting brethren in remembrance of things, of Paul's ways, basically. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I got to check the time here, 9:10. We'll go till 10 or so, 10:15 or so, something like that. Okay, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. That's going, this is going, that's going. You people are there, you folks are there. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, I want to be that good minister. I've been told that I'm not, and I've heard a lot of things, and that's fine and dandy, whatever. But if I'm going to do this right here, then he says we should be all nourished up. Our nourishment should come from the words of faith and of good doctrine. And it says here, whereunto thou hast attained. So Timothy has attained. Have we attained? Have we arrived in some things? We can get to the point where we can say we understand good doctrine. We can attain good doctrine. We can learn these things like we're supposed to. And you rightly divide, as simple as it is, I think we've come very close to attaining a lot of good doctrine. And that's okay to say that. And he says, and nourished up in the words of faith. What's the words of faith? King James Bible, rightly divided, looking to Paul for faith, for the risen Savior's faith, his faith. So yes, we can attain to that. Now, can we attain in our walk? No, we can't attain in our walk. Our walk is not good enough and never will be good enough. That's where we have the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what this will be about this morning. We're going to look at some things that we just need to be reminded of as we go on with our day-to-day activities and struggles. You're working in the workplace, I'm in the schools, different folks here at home, struggling with the issues there, health issues. Grandma, you're finally starting to realize you're getting older by now, I would think, and the issues you have to deal with, the family and church things and everything, life in general. So yes, we can attain words of faith and good doctrine. So look at 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. A lot of verses again this morning. I'm not tired. Well, I'm tired, but not as tired as I have been there. And I'm enjoying this. It's good to be back. It's a bigger room, and I got the computers working again here, and we've got the place fixed up a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 4:17. I'm kind of perky this morning. I hope so. I hope it stays this way. Paul says here, for this cause have I sent you unto you, Timotheus. And what we need to remember, what noise is that out there? Oh, the neighbor children are coming by. Okay. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. So Timothy is going to remind us, bring us into remembrance of the ways of Paul. Well, we don't have Timothy. He's dead. He's been dead for a bit. And so we get that from our King James Bible. And we get him from Timothy, of one of many books in there. And he says, remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And I know this isn't taking place, but we're supposed to be preaching Paul's ways in our church. If you're going to church somewhere in a church building with church people, then you need to be being taught Paul's ways. If you're not being taught Paul's ways, that's not right. And it's that simple. And I know everybody goes through all their entire book, and we need to have the King Genesis to Revelation. There's things in there for us, no doubt. But Paul's ways need to be taught in every church. So we're going to remind ourselves. We know that Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 is one of the places. 2 Timothy 3:10 talks about Paul's ways, the manner of life, his long-suffering, his patience, and things like that. So, yes, I know we're speaking of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And that's what people tend to forget, and maybe I overuse the word Paul too much. But we're still supposed to look to Paul as our apostle as we learn about the risen Savior. These guys out there, these people that say, well, then you're following Paul. Paul is your Savior. They get all smart-alecky about stuff like that. No. What about them? Do they follow Jesus Christ in the Gospels? No, they're following the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Well, do the apostles die for you? Well, no. Well, then why do you think we think Paul died for us? Paul is our apostle. You guys want to follow the 12 apostles. You're wrong. We're right. It's that simple. None of us saying that we're following those guys as our Savior. They're just being smart alecky. So they've got 12 people they're trying to follow. I'm going to stick with one, especially the one that says we're supposed to follow him as he follows the risen Savior as such. So we'll get more of that as we go here. Let's go to John 14:26. Yeah, it's a gospel book, and that's okay. John 14:26. And we see it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Okay, we don't deny that. The Holy Spirit is still teaching us things, but he's doing it through the King James Bible today. 1 Corinthians 13:10. That was done in part before that, is now no longer there. So the Holy Ghost is not teaching us as we sleep in the overnight, as we hold our Bibles, as we go to church, and as we do good. I'll show you some things here that you'll see what's going on in people's Christian lives today, that they're going back to this. We've got the King James Bible today, and we're not going to have anything more, anything else after this. This is it. This is perfect. Not just is it errorless and infallible, but it's preserved. It's inspired. It's perfect. It's complete. It's done. So this is where the Holy Spirit works through us. But in order for that to happen, see, we've got to be reading this thing. In order for that to happen, we've got to listen to exhortation. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. We go back to 1 Timothy, and we see in chapter 4, verse 13 again, we see where he says, "Till I come," this is Paul, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We're supposed to pay attention to that stuff. And that's what the Holy Spirit will teach us. 2 Timothy 3:16, the classic verse. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for," okay, doctrine, okay, rightly divided, "for reproof." Who wants to be reproved? That's why you don't read your Bible. That's why you don't study your Bible. That's why preachers don't preach out of the Bible. "For correction," that means your life is doing something wrong and you're trying to change it. What are we trying to change it to? What the Bible says, because it says for instruction in righteousness. It's going to teach us the right thing. That's what this Bible is all about. This is the Scriptures. This King James Bible, these are the Scriptures. If you think they're anything less, then you don't have the Word of God in your mind, and you're trying to have God tell you something in your heart. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is going to teach you all things. No, he's not. He's going to teach us all things through the Bible. So you'll see as we go into this thing. Now, if you look at Luke 22, verse 19. See, Luke 22:19 tells us to remember something. This is what people are thinking today. I've got to ask. Look at Luke 22, verse 19. This is what white people that think that God is going to teach them something through the Holy Ghost in their wee little hearts and their minds as they do some things here. They think they're going to get it from Luke 22:19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is what people think they do. This is the Lord's Supper. This is how important the Lord's Supper is. No, that was during its day. We don't do the Lord's Supper to remember. We've got the Bible. We've got to look at Acts chapter 10, verse 31. Acts chapter 10, verse 31. Acts chapter 10, 31. "And said Cornelius, thy prayer," and said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." So we give our alms, do we give our monies? Is this what gives God the permission to teach us more things in our mind and in our hearts again because we're giving more money? Those people seem to think so. Well, we give good at the church, so God has blessed us physically, and he's taken care of us. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, why are we going to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3? Because they go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Okay, so do we need to do sacrifice so God will remind us and teach us things? Sure, people think that they sacrifice something because they're such good sacrificers, then God will teach them, God will comfort them, God will bless them. No, that's not what he's talking about there. That's not written to us. How about 1 Peter 1:15? Well, people seem to think that 1 Peter 1:15 tells me how to get God's blessings and how to learn from God. it says here, but ye, as ye which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, do people think that God's going to, the Holy Ghost is going to bring into remembrance all these things because they're holy? Because they're such a good Christian? God's going to teach them things? God's going to speak to them? God's going to bless them physically with health and everything? Is that what this is going? And then, this is my favorite stuff here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says here, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And you read the previous verses. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. They're busting. They think they're doing right. They're adding knowledge. Escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So if they think that they do those things, then it says right there in verse 10, they shall never fall. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, will teach them things and be there for them and give their physical blessings, and they'll never fall. They claim that one. But that's not what we're doing. We need to be reminded of things through our Bible reading, through our Bible study. Not based on our alms, not based on on having the Lord's Supper, not based on your personal sacrifice, you're such a good Christian, not based on the fact that you think you're so holy. I call this the magic Jesus stuff here. Look at Jude 1:5 and I'll show you why I know that's not true. About if they do those things, they will not fall. See, that's the problem. We have people that have been taught that and they've fallen. And so they get mad at God and they quit. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Look at Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Jews. These are the people who went through the desert, the wilderness journey. In Hebrews, all those things in Hebrews, yes, in the tribulation, those guys are going to have to be giving. They're going to have to be sacrificing. They are going to have to be holy in their walk. And they are going to have God rebuke them and chastise them and love them, that sort of a thing. And he will talk to them through their hearts because he's going to make their hearts. All those things. But see, today is very simple. That was my introduction. All this we're talking about this morning is we're going to go to this King James Bible and I'm going to put us in remembrance of certain things that have to do with Paul's ways. I got a whole string of them. We'll just do some of them this morning. I like to do them all this morning because I know some of you can't come back tonight or won't be able to, but I'm just going to have to do my job, and that's, you know, put the words out there, and if you can make it, you can. If you can't, you can't, but it will be available to you. But I have a feeling two people are too busy to, if they don't get it live, they don't look it up later, but maybe I'm wrong. So here we go. Here's one of the first things. Does that make sense? Why we go to the King James Bible for remembrance of Paul's ways? Here we go. First one. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I need to remind us that modern religion, the Bible correctors and this type of a thing, it subverts the hearers. It brings them down. It destroys them. Subverts. Like a submarine. Right, Chief? It takes you down. And 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things, previous to that, if we suffer, we shall reign with him, etc., etc., put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. There's no point of fighting over those words that they have in their Bibles out there because they're wrong. And so we go through this King James Bible. Do we strive about the words in this Bible? No, we don't. We'll stick up for them. And we'll show people that these are the word of God. These are the words of God. Even those italicized words, everything is just all, it's there. Punctuation, the verse numbers, everything. There's no doubt whatsoever. So if we're going to go through that book and try to find out the words, we're going to argue this is the right word, that's the right word. It says to words of to no profit. There's no profit in that. Because he also says, but to the subverting of the hearers. If you're going to do that, you're going to go down. And so we have to remind ourselves that we are talking with people that are being subverted. They're sinking. They don't believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God. I know of people who used to say that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, the King James Bible, and now they're arguing that it isn't. And they're being told that it isn't. So they're being taken down. They're being subverted. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And we have a lot of verses this morning, so I'm going to try to slow down here. That'll make everybody happy, right? Sure it will. and not try to be so hurried to get all this stuff in for the few that can make it once in a while. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is modern Christianity here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's still future. Last days. Tribulation. But as we get closer to it, we see these things more and more. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Right? Boasters. Right? Proud. They are. Blasphemers. Totally. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Listen, is this happening more and more every day? This is happening more and more every day. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, plural, more than lovers, plural, of God. Here's why we know this is Christianity, or modern religion. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We know that the book is the power of God. Through our reading and study, the Holy Ghost will reach to us through the book. From such, turn away. Now, we're supposed to turn away from these people. If we turn away from these people today, we're turning away from everybody. Even the brethren who are being subverted by being told that that Bible is not that which is perfect. They're being told that that Bible is not the Word of God. That Bible is written by men. And we've got King James people talking like that. They're going down. We're supposed to turn away from those people. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. They're in our homes today. And lead captive silly women. He goes after the women. That's what causes the problem here. The men let it take place. Laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Women will follow the lusts. They like to be beautiful. They like to. They'll be taken. Enchanted. They'll be steered away with these people, with this modern Christianity. This is why they're supposed to stay away from it. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You hear people, there's scholarly discussions about what they believe and what they think, and they don't even know what the truth is. Then he says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And here's the final conclusion. These are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, come on, be honest. I'm reminding you this morning that we know people that are caught up in this modern religion. We know people that are not totally King James anymore. We know people who are not looking to Paul anymore like they said they were in the past. And these people are reprobate concerning the faith. These people are corrupting their minds. These people are the people we're supposed to turn away from. These are the people that will take us down if we hang around them. So this modern, look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, King James Bible, or rightly divide Paul only, that's holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. We need to tell people. We can't just tell them to shut up. That doesn't work. We have to come back with a Bible verse or some kind of some teaching out of this rightly divided Bible that will shut them up. But if you never notice, well, I don't believe that. I don't want to talk about it anymore. You know what you just did? You shut them up. And that's good. We don't have to just love and hug everybody. We're supposed to stop the mouths of these people that are teaching the wrong thing. And you can't just tell them to be quiet. You have to show them in the scriptures, and the scriptures are shut them up. Romans talks about that. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert, remember, take down whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for the money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And we quit doing that? We've got these modern people out there, these modern Christians, and a lot of them don't know any difference. So you try to show them something, you try to do it in a nice way, with meek way, like Paul says, and they don't want to hear it. That's okay. We're still supposed to show them some verses in our lives to fix those things. So you can't talk to them. I'll lead us up to my next point here this morning. We can't talk to them. They're conceited. They think that they're doing right. They think that God has blessed them. Who are you to tell them? So there's that crowd. And I keep referring to Brian over that stuff because I remember that lady that still went after you and Adriana all the time. I never forget about that lady. But here's the other one that makes it tough to talk to these modern religious, modern Christian folks. And these are the quitters. These are the people that were caught up in today's modern Christianity. denominational Christians or Baptist Christians or even some Paul Christians who were flaking out and going backwards. They didn't really understand Paul, obviously, because what's there to go back on the most joyful message in the world of the risen Savior? He won't impute your sins to yourself, and he took him on himself. What is wrong with teaching people that? That's amazing. So we got the quitters. I'm concerned about the quitters, those that have quit. That brings me to point number two. I'm going to remind us that the final results of the folly of following false religion. The final result of following, I got to do this again. This is hard to get. The final result of the folly of following a false religion. They quit and they get mad at God. We'll talk about this for a couple minutes here this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. And I won't mention any names, but I know a lot of people like that. They've quit. They've quit the church. They've quit their Bible. They've quit trying to do right. They've quit trying to dress right. They quit talking right. They quit trying to do the right thing for their children. They quit pulling kids out of things. They're putting them back into the world. They're putting them back into activities that involve the world. The families are getting involved in the world again. They're no longer doing the Bible stuff. They're not interested. They quit. You know, why is that? Well, the final results of this folly of following a false religion. 2 Timothy 3:9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. These men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith in this modern Christian crowd, they find out eventually that, you know what, there is no power in prayer. There is no power in prayer. They have prayed for this, they prayed for that, and they're going to lose their house in a couple weeks. Their kids are still sick. Their kid died. Lost a job. And they prayed really hard. You know, they went to Corinthians or Chronicles and said that I saw God's face and he was there for me and he told me, just keep living right and keep doing right and you won't lose your job because you prayed extra hard. There's no power in that. And they find out they still lost their house. They still lost their job. They didn't pray the cancer away. They didn't pray for more money. They didn't get their bills paid by prayer, et cetera, et cetera. They find out that there's no power in prayer. And they've been taught over and over and over that there's power in prayer. There are things that happen to Christians, the ones that call themselves Christians. Some horrible things can happen to them. And they find somebody else out who's not doing the Christian walk near so good, and they're being blessed physically. So they get mad about that. You got the brethren themselves who are rotten to you. I could do a whole sermon series on that crowd. You find out that the church face, you see how people are at church, and then you go to their house or you see them in the stores or something, and they're dressed differently. They got the tight. I saw somebody in town the other day, an older lady that I got to thinking, you know, these people, these ladies, not to pick on ladies, but I guess they do. They have to put on their jeans like they're putting on nylons. They must have to. You can't slide into those things. They must have to roll those jeans down to the very bottom and just put the foot through there and get down the ankle. Okay, roll that thing up. There it is. Why don't they just wear black nylons everywhere they go? It's amazing. So there's people that are, but they don't look that way at church. They dress nice at church. There's people like that still. Hypocrites. People see hypocrites in the church all the time. And I know that we're all hypocrites in some form or another. Paul doesn't talk about the hypocrites. Because in God's eyes, you're not a hypocrite. But to the children who watch us adults and to watch the moms and the dads and to see them at home and then see them go to church and have them say, okay, put on your church face. And you know what? I forgot where that's at. I taught that and I can't remember myself. If anybody can remember up there, where does that church face? There was a good reference in Jeremiah about the church face. See if anybody can remember that thing. See if I taught you anything. I didn't even teach myself that. Then you got these people that are relying on God's chastisement to guide them. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about people here that were following a folly of a false religion. And it kills them. What are we trying to remember here? We're trying to remember that there's something very deadly about this modern Christianity today. And it's going on in your church. How can you say that? You don't even know a church. I'm not talking about any specific church. This is what's going on in church. The devil is replacing saved people with lost people and is taking down our children. It's taking down our teens and our college and our young people. It's even taken down the older people. It's a lot like you see a 60-year-old man wearing ponytails and earrings. And he's from a generation where that was wrong. I mean, that was just sick and wrong. What is he doing being subvertive that much and changed that much that he's willing to go with this gray ponytail and earrings? I saw a man the other day, an older man, in this neighborhood, with three earrings in his ears. See, that earring thing is still a leaven that still things can happen to somebody with that earring thing. I still have a difficult time with that thing. You know, you got to realize, a bunny trail, I guess, how little leaven is. Leaven is really small. And we're being subverted. We're hanging around these modern church people. We are trying to be nice. We're trying to be a witness to them. No, you're just trying to have friends again. Come on, don't fool me. Most of the people you try to hang around, you should be telling them something about Paul. And we don't. Because we just want to either be accepted, or we want to just have a peaceful day. I don't want to get into it anymore. I don't want to argue people about it. I'm tired of it. We get that way. I'm not going to put this on because I'm just tired of being this way. I'm just tired of dressing this way. I'm tired of not saying something to somebody. I'm tired of keeping my mouth shut. I'm tired of not laughing loud. I'm holding back my laughter. We get tired of trying to do right. But that's because we're... there's another sermon here. So we got these people that think God is going to chastise them if they're doing wrong. Well, he doesn't. We know that from Scripture. They're not going to chastise them. He's not going to chastise them. So they want to do something, and they find out that it was a mistake. It was wrong. They shouldn't have bought this. They shouldn't have moved there. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have done that. And God didn't stop them. So there must not be God. Where was God today when I was like this? I had to take my kid to the hospital. Where was God when I needed him? I hear that all the time. So what do? They fall. They crash. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to be talking with people who don't believe in anything anymore. They did it one time, and they cashed it in. Not interested. No power in prayer. Horrible things happen to them. The brethren are as rotten as can be to each other. The church faces, that whole thing makes you sick. The hypocrite kind of a thing, and there's no chastisement to guide them. And they fall, and they crash. Something happens here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So if he gave us a Holy Spirit, why are these things happening to us? That's what they say. Then there's no God. Why would God let that happen to me? Why would he not stop me? And I pray, I do good, I give good money, I'm a good person, blah, 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 and this happened to me? There's no God out there. This is where they go. That's the final result of the folly of following a false religion. Look at Acts chapter 26:18. Acts 26:18. So when a person quits, and they're caught up in this modern Christianity, who are they still with? Chapter 26, verse 18. Paul's goal is to have somebody has to have us open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So if they're not turned under God with a God of peace, and looking to Paul's ways, and have the real foundation of the real Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, by the way, then they're still involved with the power of Satan. Okay, so they're nice people. Okay, so what? Their ministers are ministers of righteousness. They're still preaching good stuff, but they're preaching them, their righteousness. And they're trying to get their old nature to do a better life. Well, we should. But that's another sermon series in itself, I suppose. But when they give up and quit, they're just going right back to the world. They're going right back to Satan. Not that they had left him anyway. And what about somebody who was saved, truly was saved? We don't know who they are, but these people who are saved, and they get tired of this church they've been going to. The music is terrible. The kids are acting horrible. The pastor's down to a 15-minute sermon, 45 minutes on music, and they're tired of it, and they quit. But they won't go to Paul. They throw out the fact that there is a God. They throw out the fact that there still is truth. See, they realize the folly. They know it was wrong. They now know there is no power in prayer. They now know that there are church faces, there are hypocrites in the church. They now know that they're not being chastised. They can get away with anything they want. They know that. They realize that. So, they're not interested. There is no truth. There is no God. So they toss out the possibility. Let me show you how you did your Bible wrong. That's all it is, friend. You didn't realize about rightly dividing your Bible. It explains to you. I don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, you can't go to a modern Bible, because modern Bibles, none of them say rightly divide the Word of Truth. You can't go to a new Bible because it doesn't tell them to follow Paul. You can't talk to these people using their Bible. Their Bible doesn't even tell them that God is going to preserve His inspired words. Their Bible doesn't tell them that. So we just have to remind ourselves, number one, modern religion subverts the hearers, destroys them, sinks them, puts them down, and those that are caught up in this folly, they realize it, they quit. And so it's a serious thing. It's like we've forgotten the seriousness of the wrongness of the modern religion gives out. We have forgotten the seriousness of what it is when you're trying to get a Paul church going or trying to teach somebody Paul, the attack that you're going to come under. This takes me to point number three. I need to remind us, look at Romans chapter 7. This is a shorter one. I hope those first two made sense, because there's some serious stuff that's going on. And people are being deceived and lied to, and they're going down. I know Paul people that are going down. They're being subverted. They don't believe that King James Bible rightly divided is the way it should be anymore. What happened here? What's going on? So look at this one, Romans chapter 7, point number 3, something else I want to remind us of. I need to remind us that Paul, Mr. Good Guy, the one that we're learning to follow Paul's ways, he had the same battles and the same problem, and we have the same battles and the same problem as he had. Personal problems all the time. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I know you know this verse. I'm just reminding you something. To remind you, to bring us into remembrance means you heard it before, you learned it before, but you kind of forget about it because we're so busy and caught up in our battles and our lives. Just remind ourselves that Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Come on, that's you. That's me. Don't think that you're living such a good Christian life that this doesn't make sense to you. And people always marvel how this thing is written. I marvel in the fact that this seems so confusing, but if you read it slowly and you're honest with yourself, this series makes total sense. It's just a marvel, and there's nobody can say this any better. 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, we still have that sin. These people seem to think that they don't have sin anymore. And they accuse us of saying that. No, we don't say that. We still have sin in us. But we're not being imputed with it. There is no law, so it's not listed as a sin. And is it going to burn in the judgment seat? Or it's a work. It's a good work or it's a bad work. He says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, he says in parentheses there. See, that's why this has to be an inspired Bible. I mean, look at that thing. That is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Come on, your flesh, there's nothing in you that's any good. And these people, these modern folly-following church-faced Christians, there we go, that's pretty good, they think they're really doing well. They got goodness in them now. They're saved. They're good now. God has made me into a Christian. So I'm a good person now. You know? For the good, he says here, if I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. You want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says it again there. Right? I see an amen on this thing here, or not ahead or whatever here. Just checking. Yeah, okay. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says that again. So we're still going to do things that are wrong. But it's the sin that's in us that's making us do that. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When you want to do something right, you're being battled by the devil. And people can say, oh, we give the devil too much credit. No, we don't. We don't credit him enough. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We love this book. We love to read the truth. We love these things. I had so much fun the last couple... I hate the word fun. I enjoyed so much. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, too. I enjoyed being awake enough and we're done moving enough, I can sit down and concentrate on writing up this sermon. I enjoyed that. So yeah, I delight. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It brings me back. I'm cut away from my sin. I'm cut away from my flesh. But I'm still bringing back to that thing. This is Paul. This is not some moron talking. This is Paul. Then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? From the body of this death. We've been delivered, but we have not been delivered from the body yet. Then I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm just reminding us that Paul had the battles too. And we're always going to have them. We know that our mind wants to do right, but our flesh says, you know, I'm tired of dressing right. I'm tired of doing right. I'm tired of trying to do this. I'm tired of fighting up for this thing. I'm tired of fighting for the King James Bible. Let people in their little folly religion, let them do their stuff. Let them do that stuff. And we ought not be that way. Let's look at number four. Here we go, number four. Now this one, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Something else I got to remind us of. 1 Timothy chapter, hope this thing is recorded right. Hope the sound is good enough out there. Is this working? Are we satisfied with this thing? It's nice not having to have a third computer and all that kind of a hassle, but if the sound isn't good enough, okay. Well, good, Brian, thank you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17. Here we go. Now we're going to. I'm going to remind you of something else, and he says in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world." We're rich, folks. We're rich. Now, some of you don't have, Brian. Have you got a job yet? Did you end up getting any kind of work employment thing yet? Waiting for Brian's answer there. If he's got any serious job going yet, because it's been a long time since we've talked. No, check your inbox. Oh, where's my inbox? You mean my email box? I can't do it now, right? Okay, I'll check it later. Uh-oh. It's tough stuff. So that the charge them that are rich in this world, but we're still rich in this world. We have homes, we have vehicles, we have maybe going food, even though we may be going in it, but we got all the stuff available to us, so whatever. That they be not high-minded. I know some people that have money, and they may say they're not rich, but they're rich. Everybody is broke in some form or another. It's just how much you have behind you that you set aside. Don't have any money. I'm embarrassed financially, people will say. Well, why are you buying all this stuff for your yard? Why are you buying all this stuff? Why are you eating out? Why are you doing all this stuff? You must still be rich. That's America. He says anyway, "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Oh, well, there we go. So all the stuff I bought, I can enjoy because God gave them to me. Did God give that stuff to you? So I want to remind us this morning the difference between enjoyment and fun. Enjoyment, the difference between enjoyment and fun. God gave us things to enjoy. He didn't give us things to have fun with, to enjoy. We should enjoy this life, even though it's on this earth, even though we have that sin in us, dwelling in us. And yet we can still enjoy things? Sure, if it's given to us from God. Is all this stuff given to us by God? Why can't the devil do that? He's got ministers of righteousness. His preachers, his ministers will teach doing good. So why do we think everything that we have is given to us by God? You've got a credit card. You've got a job. Here you go, Brian. This is a good thing for you. If people seem to think that God will give us, will bless us with these things, here's Brian. Whatever the situation is, I'll check my email later, no job or whatever, then where are these things coming from God? You know why we have these things? We have a job. Did God give us a job? I don't know, does God want you driving a beer truck? Does God want me to teaching in a public school? Does he want me to be quiet about these kids who are going to grow up and go to hell? Confused with their modern religion? This is life down here. This is what we have to do. And while we're doing this, though, Paul says, God will be there with the spiritual blessings. And you've got wisdom, you've got a book, you've got to get a job, you've got to have somebody take care of you, your parents are supposed to take care of you, or somehow, and we provide that stuff. God provides things to us through the brethren, I've learned that. God would have me give somebody some money or help them along those lines. Sure, that's how God is doing it. But everything we have isn't given to us by God. Why would God give you something that's going to make your kids or you dress the way you're dressing? Why would God give you that and then tell you not to dress that way? Why would God, you see what I'm saying? He doesn't give us these sports, these activities to enjoy, and yet you got to dress like you dress, you got to bounce like you bounce on the court, you've got to become aggressive, you've got to become this, you got to become that. God give you that? No, that's the parents that made that decision. That was a bad decision. Well, my kids have to have something. You know what they say? My kids still have to have fun somewhere. Oh, we do? Can't we teach our kids to enjoy the right stuff? Why does it have to be fun? Fun begins with F. Flesh begins with F. Fun is flesh. God gives us things to enjoy. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, we're looking at the tribulation, so that's not written to us. But we can learn something here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, we see that we're getting closer and closer. It's happening more. We're getting closer and closer to the tribulation. Here's another fact that we're seeing growing more and more and more. And that's this emphasis on fun. You know, our clothes have to be fun to wear. Our food has to be fun. It has to look pretty. You pay $20 to see a little meatball and a little bit of spaghetti with a fancy sauce with a $9 dessert that's got a little toothpaste piece of frosting on there. You pay $20, $30, $40, $50 for that thing because it's dished out. It's put little lettuces and fancy little garnishes and a little cup of wine and all this kind of stuff. You're having fun. I want to have fun when I eat. Why? We're being taught, we're being constantly programmed that we need to have fun with everything. Our music has to be fun. This one I hate. Homeschoolers have to have fun. Who says? Be quiet, child, and let's learn this thing. Let's enjoy school. Let's enjoy learning. Let's enjoy the fact that we're adding knowledge to our mind. Let's enjoy the fact that we're getting wisdom. Let's enjoy the fact that we're learning how to read, and let's really enjoy the fact that we're learning how to study. But who says it has to be fun? Family has to be fun. Why can't we enjoy the family? Why does it have to be? Why do we have to suddenly throw everything out and let's go have fun somewhere? Games have to be fun. TV has to be fun to watch. Movies have to be fun. Oh, the special effects are good. Our future. I want to have fun in my future. I'm going to graduate from high school and get on to college, and I'm going to make enough money so I can have children? No, so I can have fun. That's what we're doing here. And the world is constantly after us to trip us up as Christians who want to enjoy something, yet they want us to have fun and feed the flesh. And remember Paul's battle? It was between his mind and the flesh? Between enjoying something that's worth enjoying, that pleases God, or having fun. If we're having fun, then it must please God because God doesn't stop me. God doesn't chastise me for putting my kid into sports. God doesn't chastise me for making school fun, even though they're not learning anything. I want them to have fun. Otherwise, here, let's make this into a game. Let's learn plus two plus these little triangles, and they got all these little gadgets that they have to spend and buy money on. And what's wrong with just memorizing the math tables? That kind of stuff. Anyway, whatever. So we're looking here at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This trend towards fun appeals to our flesh, and we all get challenged by it. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That, and it goes on. So we got people that are telling us, listen, your religion is no fun. Come over to ours. We have fun at our church. This church is over. Good kids, go outside and have, what do they say? Go outside and have fun. Okay, if you send a kid outside to have fun, you know what he's going to do? She's going to climb the tree in her dress. He's going to pick on somebody else. He's going to break something. He's going to run out into the street. Well, don't get mad at him. You just told him to have fun. This is what they do to have fun. At the end of our band concert here last week, and one of my complaints always was back at church, was if your parents keep your children from running around, they can knock into some old person, then they need to learn, they just don't run around in a building, period. It's not because God is in this house. We don't run in God's house. Well, why not? It's fun, you know? Fly through a door. Why do you fly through a door? It's fun, okay? Back off, Grandma. Why do the kids do what they do? It's fun. We need to teach them to enjoy things that God's given to them. This concert thing. The parents, I tell you, this band concert, it was in Bunny Trail, but it fits in. This band concert was is in the Badlands. So these are Angus cattle ranchers. Okay, these are the cowboy guys, and they come to this concert. None of these guys took their cowboy hats off. Those cowboy hats. That's why when they finally take their hat off, their head is white from here on up, and their hair is like growing back into their head because they never take their hats off, you know. And I said to somebody, I mean, those guys intimidated me because these are the cowboy guys that are the tough people. And I said, you know, these people don't wear their cowboy hats. They use them. And that said it all for me, that different crowd of people out here. But you know what their kids were doing? Their kids were running around like a bunch of Christian kids. We used to say the Christian kids are running around like worldly kids. But no, I know enough of my past that these kids were running around just like other kids that I know. And they were banging on their instruments. They were screaming and yelling. They were tripping each other. They were jumping chairs. I mean, it was a madhouse. And the parents over there yakking away. And the cowboys over there, you know, cleaning their guns. And the women are over there yakking away. But I got to tell you something. This is probably gonna make people mad. But those ladies, those lost religious, they're very very strong religious people out here. Those religious ladies were talking at a normal voice level. There was nobody talking loud. I only heard one guttural laugh from one of the ladies. Rest of them were quiet. They're talking. The men are talking. I don't hear that in Christian ladies. I hear loud, belly laughing, talking loud ladies in Christianity today because they're clean, they're Christians, and they can be loud and boisterous. And that whole thing. I tell you, that's just really one of my sore subjects. But my point is these children running all over the place. Did anybody get mad at them? No, they're letting them be children. That's not right. You can't let children be children. You have to train them. You have to. Bible even says in Proverbs to train them. You don't just let them go. So what are you talking about here? I'm talking about the difference between fun and enjoyment. I've done this. I did this on a sermon a year or so ago. You watch how you play. You yourself. How do you behave when you're around people having fun? Do you get mad? Do you get pouty because, oh, I wish I could have fun, but I can't have fun wearing this. I want to go out and do this. I want to have fun again. I miss having fun. No, we're not supposed to have fun. We're supposed to enjoy the things God has given us and not do the things that the world comes up with. Power, the works of darkness, etc., etc. So the trend here, though, is a tribulation. It says right here, they allure through the lust of the flesh. You know what sports is? It's the lust of the flesh. You know what TV is? It's the lust of the flesh. Do you know what wearing fun clothes is? It appeals to the lust of your flesh. You know what fun food is? It's a fleshy thing. You know what fun schooling is? You're teaching your kids, they have fun in school. It's flesh. If they're not having fun, they won't learn. Where's that come from? Movies and TVs, games, what is that? That's flesh. That's through much wantonness. You know what wantonness is? Wantonness is sportiness, frolicsome, negligence of restraint. That's one of the definitions of wantonness. Negligence of restraint. When you have fun, you're out of control. You go out there to play sports, you're just going to act like an idiot. You're going to run around, you're going to forget that you're supposed to be modest. You shouldn't be moving your parts. Like, you don't need to be running around. You don't need to be on the tennis courts and be immodest. Well, it's no fun. Life is no fun. Who says it's supposed to be fun? We're supposed to enjoy the things that God has given us. The problem is people don't know what God has given to them. You're tired of this stuff, but the sports thing. Put a boy into sports. What do they come up with? You got this coach that takes over your family. You miss a game, you don't play. You miss a practice, you don't play. You behave wrong, or whatever it is. And I'm all for good coaching. I'm not against sports, per se. But this organized sports thing has destroyed families. Look at how the boys, if it teaches them to be tough, then fine. But what about girls? Why do girls have to be taught to be tough? Why does a coach, first of all, no man coach should be teaching girls anyway. Why don't they have lady coaches teaching guys? Well, they can't do stuff in the locker. Well, what are guys doing teaching girls? Come on. That's just ridiculously stupid that they allow that. Then you wonder why things happen like they do. These girls are their femininity is robbed from them. You can't grow up to be feminine. They teach them bad mannerisms. They're supposed to, you know, a girl should grow up knowing that she's a lady, and you don't move, you don't sit certain ways, you don't carry yourself certain ways. It's manly, it's boyish, it's not feminine. The kind of a thing, they take that away from them. They become very aggressive, and the sports for girls totally destroys shamefacedness. There's coaching abuse. There's false teachings. There's religion. Sports is a religion to some people. Makes them immodest. They get used to being immodest. They get used to bouncing around like they do. Sorry. It's just ridiculous. So why? What's the big thing? Because it's all fun. I want my kids to have fun. And that's something that's turning towards the tribulation. Look at Jude 4. My point this morning is, as I'm trying to remind us of things that are, these are things that are very serious. This just isn't somebody going off to a sports program and you know, how many people miss church because your kid got involved with a sports thing? And it's too bad that you can't go out there and play neighborhood ball and this kind of stuff. It's too bad the girls can't get together and do girl stuff and all that. Where's that at? We're teaching our children, we're destroying our children with this word fun. We don't teach them how to enjoy something. Why not? Because we don't know how to enjoy anything. We have to have fun. We've been brought up having to have fun. Jude 4 says here, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God. That's Paul's teachings right there, the grace of our God, into lasciviousness. That's flesh. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. Fun is destroying the grace of God. We're not learning that sort of a thing. You know in order for us to have fun, you know what people have done? They've taken the woman out of the home, put her to work so we can have more money, so one of them can pay for the house, this nice house, the other one can pay for the fun things, the snowmobiles, the tractors, all the fancy stuff that we have to get that's fun. Both are working. Kids are left on their own. Well, just so they have fun, just put them into school. I want them to enjoy. I want them to have fun at school. I want them to have fun in band. I've had to teach these kids that, you know, we're going to have to do some things that aren't fun if we want to make this band better. You have to practice. You got to practice a measure. You got to practice, repeat something over and over. Is that fun? No, it's not fun. Do you enjoy it? Yeah, I enjoy that. But it's not fun. Why do you enjoy it? Practicing. Because it's making me better. And now I can play this piece that I really like. Was it fun? No, it wasn't fun. I've got to write a report. I've got to do a theme. I've got to do a big thing for school. Is it fun? No. Did you enjoy it? Yes. Why? Because you learned something. You studied about this person or this thing. You learned to write better. You learned to do some grammar stuff. It's helped you in your Bible studies. Was it fun? No, it wasn't fun. Did you enjoy it? Yes, I did. You got to make this meal. Is it fun to cook and do all the dishes and all this kind of stuff? No, it's not fun at all. Did you enjoy it? Yes, because my husband, my father, my dad, my mom, myself, I enjoyed it. It was fun. It was fun. I said it right there. See how bad we are? I enjoyed it. Is it fun? No. When Marilyn was gone for this 1 month and we didn't have a dishwasher, I'm spoiled. I got to realize, first of all, I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to buy groceries. Was it fun? No, it wasn't. Because I found myself, Grandma, can't you like this, looking at all the ingredients in those boxes and stuff, you can't buy anything anymore that hasn't got fructose corn syrup or MSG, monosodium glutamate, or something that's going to either make me tired, make me sick, or kill me. It's not, the problem is it's not going to kill me quick enough. I should have went over and bought a box of what's that poison you take? Bought one of those things or something. Then I get home with whatever I can't even buy bread out here without, what is sugar, fructose, whatever this, do it in bread. I just want bread, you know? Can't even buy bread. So I finally buy this poison. I give them money that I worked for now. Nobody's given it to me as such. And I go home, and now what I got to do? I got to fix something? I don't want to fix anything. It's not fun. I enjoy eating, but I didn't have fun. I'm not going to fix anything. It's going to take using dishes. I was doing paper plates all the time, but they didn't have paper bowls. I wish we had paper pans and paper fry pans and paper pots. Dishes was no fun. Ladies, being a housewife cannot be fun. Got to vacuum this and all that stuff. I didn't vacuum the house for I don't know how long. I just let the bugs crawl around. They died eventually anyway, so what's the big deal? The dust collector. Well, if you don't touch anything, you don't see that it's dusty. It's no fun. But we need to enjoy being the wife. We need to enjoy being the husband, the father. You see what I'm saying? The difference between fun and enjoyment here? And the world is being taught that everything has to be fun. And you and I are just as guilty. We think we have to have fun. And if we don't have fun anymore, we finally quit the Paul thing. We quit dressing the way. It's no fun to dress that way. It's hot. Well, enjoy the fact that you're being modest. Enjoy the fact that you're pleasing God. I want to go do this, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to have fun. I can't have fun. Okay? Enjoy the fact that you please God by not going there. And it didn't subvert you. It didn't hurt you. We fight the fun thing. We all do. And part of that modern Christianity is lovers of pleasures. That's funds. More than lovers of God. And yet he gives us things to enjoy. So if you can't enjoy something, it must not be from God. But if you want to have fun, it's not from God. And you got to be careful with that thing. These are things we're supposed to remember. I'm trying to bring back in remembrance things that we tend to forget. We find ourselves, as Paul following people, we haven't had any fun since I realized that Paul was my apostle. Why haven't you had any fun? We're not supposed to have fun. Have you enjoyed being a Paul follower Christian? Yes, I've enjoyed that. I've enjoyed it. But it hasn't been fun. Understand my point? Okay. Let's stop there this morning. I got some more things tonight. I got 1, 2, 3 there. Oh, I got another 4, 5, 6, 7. Forgot, this took place after midnight. 9, 10, 11, 12. There's more things I'm going to remind you over the next couple sermons here. That let's just recap this thing this morning. I'm trying to put us back in remembrance of Paul's ways, and modern religion subverts and takes down people. Those that have, we talked about the final results of the folly of following a false religion, and it destroys people, and they don't want to know anything about God anymore. You can't talk to people about Paul. You just can't do it anymore. Why is that? They're either so conceited, or they're destroyed. One or the other. We looked at Paul has the same battles. We have the same battles as Paul had, and we can't give in. You know, Paul, I forgot this part. Paul had horrible persecution. Remember, he wasn't forsaken. He was delivered from the lion. Paul was troubled, but he was not distressed. Paul was perplexed, but he was not in despair. And Paul was cast down, but he was never destroyed. And Paul never gave in. We have to do the same thing. Then I finished up this morning with fun versus enjoyment. We got to quit wanting to have fun. We need to enjoy doing what's right. And if it's something that is not right, and you're having fun, it's not right. And it's not something to enjoy. You can be having fun and not enjoy it, because you know you shouldn't be doing that. And we'll do some more things tonight. So, by the way, the name of this bird is a Western Meadowlark. And you hear him out here all the time.